Well, good morning, folks. It is nice to see all y'all out there. It's been an interesting start to the new year for me, maybe for you as well. Many of you, well-established, well-known, my physical difficulties, and now I'm feeling great. Thank you for continuing to pray. And as, of course, as our bulletin puts it, my grandmother, Stephen's mother, Noreen, I know there's some confusion around her. That's an N, not a D, Noreen. Just sort of quickly taking a downward spiral and passing away even just yesterday. Makes you think, guys, if illness kind of scares medically and the passing of loved ones doesn't make you stop and think about what really matters in life. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? What are we doing in this place? What are we doing in our lives? What are we doing on some Tuesday at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? If events like those don't humble us and cause us to think seriously about the sovereignty of God, then I don't know what will. But my prayer is that the text of Scripture this morning will have that impact on us. It cannot be a coincidence that the sovereign God of the universe, who orchestrates all things, has moved me in the particular path that he has moved me to preach this particular text this morning. So I pray that you will have ears to hear. Our text is in 2 Timothy. As is our habit, I'd love it if you would rise in respect to the Word of God as I read to us, beginning in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Lord God, I pray again this morning that you would use this particular text in all the incredible, unthinkable, amazing ways that you can to convict the sinner to return to the light, to encourage the mature to keep on their growth, to teach the ignorant about your ways, to draw those who are maybe fooling themselves into thinking they are in Christ and are in fact draw them more earnestly toward yourself. God, to call all of us further and deeper and higher toward those good works that you have prepared for us in the now, toward the good life in the now, not in some silly materialistic way, but in all the ways that matter most, and even more so, as we just read, to eternal glory. God, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Get me out of the way and allow, please, God, your word by your Spirit to do these things in our hearts and minds and lives. I pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, demonstrating his power over everything that scares us in life. Amen. You may be seated. We've been on this journey through 2 Timothy, really on this journey through the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, Titus, now 2 Timothy. Kind of learning a little bit about a pastor's heart, a shepherd's heart, learning about lofty goals for ourselves. Never forget, guys, all of the things that are supposed to be true of pastors and elders and deacons are supposed to be true in principle of all of us. Those character traits are supposed to be true of all of us. Here in 2 Timothy, we've really been highlighting the suffering of Paul. Paul has just been very honest. You'll see it in our text. We just read it again today, how often that concept of suffering comes forth. And I would be remiss as a minister of the gospel, as one of the shepherds here at this church, to give you any kind of false hope that if you just put your faith in Jesus, everything's going to come up sunshine and roses. That is just not true. You will have to walk through hardships, but you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that the High King of Heaven is in fact the Lord of all. There's a grand and a great and a majestic difference in the life of someone who is truly surrendered to Christ, adopted into the family of God, and in the life of anyone else. There's something bigger, something more. And Paul's suffering is not in any way, shape, or form an indictment on the gospel. You can't say that. You can't say, well, oh, wow, look at all the terrible things that are happening to Paul, so this gospel must not be true. In fact, quite the opposite. Why would Paul endure all of these things? He had only, you guys understand this, right? I don't know if we've talked about this in a while, but when the Romans, in almost all cases, when the Romans apprehended people for the crime of being a Christian, there was a very easy way out. In almost all cases, they would pull before you a little idol, usually of the current Roman emperor. And they would offer to hand you a bottle of wine, and if you would simply pour the wine out before the altar and pray to this idol, they knew. Think about this. These pagan people knew that real Christians wouldn't do that. So if you would do that, they would say, oh, well, obviously you're not one of those, and they'd let you go. Ignatius, just shortly after the close of the New Testament, within two generations of the apostles, John to Polycarp to Ignatius, Ignatius is apprehended as an old man. He's perhaps 80 in northern Africa, and they apprehend him, and they're going to send him to Rome to die. And along the way, he writes a handful of letters to Christian congregations. And rather like Paul, he doesn't highlight his suffering to say, woe is me. He doesn't highlight his suffering to say, whoa, what a waste, I should have made different decisions in life. He writes to these churches to encourage them to carry on, to remain faithful, to suffer well. And when at the end he is told, old man, what are you doing? All you have to do is pour out wine as a libation before the Caesar and pray to him and we will let you go. Otherwise, you're going to die here today. Ignatius is reported to have said, the Lord has been my faithful guide all these 80 years. How could I now turn my back on him? How could I now turn away from him who called me and adopted me as a son? The suffering of Paul is not at all about, wow, I don't want to do that. This is obviously a false path. No, quite the opposite. And therefore, it becomes Timothy's challenge. Timothy, a younger man, Timothy about to go through many of the same experiences, hard, difficult experiences that Paul has gone through. He's writing to Timothy, and therefore, really, he's writing to us to say, guys, you need to endure. You need to share in the suffering. You need to bear your portion of the load. We're all in this thing together, Timothy. You've got a part to play. Ephesians 2:10, every one of us is created for specific good works. What are they in your life? What are you supposed to be doing? Are you doing it? I had a chapel speaker this last week at Blackhawk who said something very profound, pretty simple as profound things often are. He said, dear Christians, I want you to ask yourself two questions right now. I want to ask every one of you in this room, if you are in Christ, I want to ask you these two questions. Are you currently living in the will of God? Question number two, do you care? See, if the answer to that first question is no, and the answer to that second question is no, we got a very specific kind of problem. If the answer to that first question is no, and the answer to the second question is yes, we've got a different kind of problem. If the answer to that first question, are you in the will of God, is yes, but you are in fact lying to yourself, we have a third kind of problem. And this text, the Word of God, speaks to all of those things, guys. Timothy's challenge is our challenge because, as we saw literally right on the words of Scripture this morning, he is faithful. God's faithfulness is on display. I am not always faithful to my God. I am not always faithful to the people who love me and trust me. I am positive that I have let my children and my wife down over the years in all manner of ways. I am positive that I've let y'all down in some ways over the years. I am positive that I've let my students down. I confessed to my current students the other day. I legitimately feel bad for my students the first 3 or 4 years in my classroom because I was a terrible teacher. And I didn't know it at the time, but I do now. I have let all kinds of people down in my life. You, if you're being honest, have let all kinds of people down in your life because we are not always faithful, but praise God, He is. So what do we do with that information? Do we sit back and go, oh, cool. Well, then I don't really have to worry about anything in life. I can just kind of cruise through life, do what I want to do, and trust that God is faithful and it's all good. No, if we deny Him, He denies us, says our text this morning. God's faithfulness on display. Last week we talked specifically about, and I challenged you, who in your life have you been charged by God with to pass on true teaching? Right? Fathers is an easy one. Like dads, come on now. Y'all got a job to do. Do your job. Pass on faithful teaching from the Scriptures to your family. Lead them in family devotions. Lead them in prayer. Lead them by example. Bring up topics that are awkward and uncomfortable but important biblically. Seize those moments when you're alone in a car. Seize those moments when you're shopping together. Seize those moments when you're enjoying the outdoors together. Come on, dads. Do your job. Men who are not yet married, prepare to do that job. And so many others, all of us, every one of us in this room has been tasked. If you are an adopted daughter or son of the King, you have been tasked with sharing truth with somebody, probably a lot of somebodies. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that means at the very least, guys, expressing to them the core of the gospel. Do your neighbors know you're a Christian? How come? Why not? Do your coworkers know that you're a Christian? Like, guys, don't take this the wrong way. I don't know how you could. Shame on you if your coworkers don't know you're a Christian. How are we supposed to pass on the teaching that God has given to us, entrusted to us? Well, you've got to prepare for those things, right? That's why we spend time in the Scriptures. That's why we've been talking about training for godliness here throughout this year so far. Sharing and suffering. Like, as some of you are thinking, yeah, my coworkers don't know I'm a Christian because I know I will suffer if they do. Think through that long and hard. Some of you don't talk to your family members, extended family members, or otherwise about the gospel because you know that you will suffer if you do. But see, the thing is, biblically, suffering for the cause of Christ is something that we're not supposed to shrink from. It's in fact something we're supposed to take, strange as this sounds, joy in. Not easy in the moment. Many of you have been there. You know it's not easy in the moment. But most things aren't. Most good and right things aren't easy in the moment. And then I lastly challenge you, look at our text here from last week. He says to him at the end, verse 7, think over what I say. And so I asked you, what do you need to think over? Have you been? Or are you right now going, ah, that's right, he did say that, and a week has gone by, and I haven't thought over any of these things. Ponder these things. Treasure them up in your heart. Go back over these things. Read through these texts. Look at your sermon notes. Take sermon notes. Like I've told you before, the data is overwhelming, guys. If you don't ever write anything down during a sermon, you are not going to remember much of it. Just jot a few things down. Things on that screen, things that come out of my mouth, more importantly, things that you see in the Scriptures. Just jot a few things down and then go back over those. Talk about those with your friends. How great would it be if you could find another Christian person at your place of employment where every Monday you just share briefly during lunch about what you heard from the Word of God the day before? And how great would it be if maybe some unbelieving coworker hears a little bit about that? It's like all these things, all these ways that God can move if we're just obedient, guys. All right, on to our text. He says to Timothy, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Man, there's a lot going on there. And as always, we really need to view the Scriptures holistically. I'm convinced that some of our biggest heresies, some of our biggest mistakes that are propagated in Christian churches these days are because people only know much of anything about the New Testament. And so they read the New Testament in light of modern culture instead of reading the New Testament with Old Testament eyes. See, there's a reason the Old Testament is there, right? Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans that those things in the past were written for our benefit. They were written for our edification. It's one of the reasons why we, as a group of elders, try to make sure that our preaching is from Old Testament and from New Testament and from different genres of literature. It's why we've done Psalms in the past. It's why we've been in epistles. It's why we've been in narrative literature, etc. Because we want to try to train ourselves. Part of our training for godliness is to see things with what we might call Old Testament eyes. So first things first, when he says remember Jesus Christ, we've talked about this. That's not a word that means, oh yeah, I forgot about that. It's not a word that means, where did I put my car keys? I can't remember. It's not that word. It's a word that means intentionally calling to mind. So in other words, it's a way of saying, I'm going to do whatever I can in my life, right? Back in the day, they used to tell people to tie a little string around your finger to remember something, right? I confess to you personally, because I've got this wedding ring always on this hand, if I really need to remember something, I take it off, I put it on this hand, and it feels super weird. And then I tell myself, okay, now I got to remember X. And then the next thing I go, man, why is my, oh, that's right. I got to remember X. Of course, this day and age, you can like literally ask that device in your pocket to set a reminder for whatever. Does your phone go off at 3 o'clock to remind you to pray for this assembly? If not, why not? All right, we've got the old school post-it notes on a bathroom mirror or on the refrigerator, or whatever it might be to encourage one another, right? Hey, dear friend. Hey, dear sibling. Hey, dear spouse. I am right now giving you permission to remind me to keep first things first, so that I intentionally call to mind. When you're trying to make a decision, where is the Word of God in that decision-making process? Like imagine, I'm walking this path through life, and I right now have a fork in the road. I can choose sin, or I can choose righteousness. Where does the Word of God enter into that decision-making process for you right there, right now? If you cultivate the habit of remembering, intentionally calling to mind Jesus Christ, in His grace, it's going to be a whole lot easier for you to choose that proper path. But on the other hand, if you do exactly the opposite and you refuse to remember, it's going to be a whole lot easier for you to choose that path of brokenness and sin. We don't want that for you. You don't want that for you. Whoever travels a road slowly, little bit incrementally of destruction, finally reaches the precipice of destruction and thinks, man, I'm glad I took this path. Nobody. The pleasures of sin are but for a season, guys. We're talking about, as we saw in our text here, eternal glory. Remember, intentional training for godliness, doing what you have to do to remember, to remind yourself. Physical reminders of those spiritual realities, maybe? All kinds of ways we can do that. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Interestingly, this is one of the only times in all of the epistles here, all the pastoral epistles, where we get Jesus Christ, not Christ Jesus. Do you ever notice that? Like, we just kind of read over those things and gloss over those things. But let me remind you, young people, Christ is a title, right? Christ means Messiah. Christ is a Greek word that is the same as the Hebrew word Mashiach, from which we get the word Messiah. You can hear it right in there, right? So Christ is not his last name, and that's why sometimes you can swip him back and forth. I just said swip. It's not a word. You can swap him back and forth. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Why here? It's really unusual that he all of a sudden does that. Just about every other place, when he writes to Timothy and Titus, he says Christ Jesus. But here he says Jesus Christ, and I think what he's seeking to do is emphasize, not exclusively, but emphasize the humanity of Jesus, because he's about to talk about his connection to King David. He's about to talk about that lineage. So if we read this with Old Testament eyes, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the one day one is coming, yes, Jesus Christ of the line of David through this long history of people in the Old Testament that God preserved and preserved and protected so that eventually that one would in fact come through Mary. That getting our heads in that direction, even just by reversing the order of those words, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. You guys, it's so funny. When people don't look at the text with Old Testament eyes, I tell you all the time, I always try to read at least one, for lack of a better term, loopy commentary. I always try to at least read one kind of crazy person when they're talking about this, the text of Scripture, so I know where they're coming from and whatnot, and so I can warn you of some things and whatnot. Multiple commentaries that I looked at this week, multiple commentaries said, it's really weird that he just drags David into the conversation here. One guy, crazy guy, went so far as to say, like, there's no way that Paul actually wrote that. I mean, like, what are you bringing David into this conversation? And I'm going, are you, like, dumb or what? Read this thing with Old Testament eyes. I'm trying to be nice, but like, read this thing with Old Testament eyes, guys. How many times are we told in Scripture, how many times in the book of Psalms is David literally foreshadowing for us the one day one who will come? How critically important is it to the Jewish people that the line, the seed established in Genesis 3, promised in Genesis 12 to be from Abraham, and then assuredly from David, whose throne will never end in the person of Christ? How important is it to point that out, for us to be reminded of those things? Remember, what am I supposed to be remembering? Jesus, offspring of David, but also He, the Christ, risen from the dead. I'm supposed to be intentionally reminding myself of those things. Next time you are tempted to sin, if you intentionally remind yourself that the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah, died for your sin, and is intended for you to do good works, how much harder will it be for you to walk the path of sin? You can still do it, but how much harder will it be? Remember both Jesus and Christ. Same person, don't get me wrong, but Jesus emphasizing the humanity, Christ emphasizing His deity, He, one God-man, fully God, fully man. Remember, cause intentionally to bring those things to mind. And why does He say, as preached in my gospel? What does that? Well, that just means the gospel that I preach, as opposed to the false ones that are out there. This is not Paul saying, my gospel. Come on, have you read much Paul? We just read him this morning saying, I did all these things. Well, actually, it was the Lord, not me, right? So this isn't some sort of haughty, my gospel. No, it's not anything like that at all. And then he segues right back into our consistent theme in verse 9, for which I am suffering. Just like, I think it is impossible for us to appreciate, even with images like this, even if we had some kind of a, like, you know, a little VR thing going on right now where we could all literally put ourselves in this Mamertine cell. That little hole at the top is street level. It's the only way down in there. Now today there's stairs, but there didn't used to be. The only way down in there is they drop you down through that hole in the ceiling. It's literally connected to the sewer system. So, like, you can imagine how damp it is. You can imagine what it smells like, all those sorts of things. And when you went there, this particular holding cell, this particular prison in ancient Rome, I mean, like, everybody that went there got killed. They put you there just to wait until they could kill you. That's what it is. It's not a prison in any kind of a modern sense, right? I don't know, I haven't asked John, has there ever been anybody come out of your prison that was given the death sentence? Yeah, right? That's not our way. That's not typical. That's really unusual. In their world, if you're sitting in there, you are going to be killed. Like, that's just, with very rare exceptions, that's just how it goes. And so when Paul writes those words, for which I am suffering, we don't get that, guys. And the suffering that we will endure in this life in Christ is, in one sense, is to be compared to Paul's, because we all of us share in that suffering. But on another way, can't be compared. But guys, there are all kinds of Christians around the world, past and present, who have suffered in like ways. Interestingly, Voice of the Martyrs and other groups like that tell us that Christian persecution has probably never been more widespread than it is in the world today. Do you know that? And we get all bent out of shape about stupid stuff. Stupid stuff. Do y'all remember? Some of you are old enough to remember, not all that many years ago, where the entire Christian community got all kind of bent out of shape about Xmas instead of Christmas. Guys, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but that's a Christian abbreviation. We invented that because X is the Greek letter chi, which is the first letter in the name Christ. It's just shorthand for Christ. Now, if you personally think it's offensive to abbreviate the word Christ, okay, that's fine. But don't get all bent out of shape. There are Christians literally being shot in the back of the head in rural China because they won't deny their Lord and Savior. And we're getting bent out of shape about whether Starbucks says Happy Holidays or Merry Christmas. He is suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. The word criminal there, man, guys, you're going to love this. The word he uses there for criminal, we could do this the easy way, and we could say, well, it just means a common criminal. That's specifically what it means, just someone who has committed some sort of crime. It's got more edge to it than that. It's not like misdemeanor. It would be like a real crime. But here's the real kicker. The only other place that word is used is of the criminals on the cross next to Christ. Paul is suffering with chains, bound like one of those two men dying next to Christ, like thugs, like common criminals, like terrible, despicable. He's Paul, come on. He's our hero in the faith. He's one of those guys that we look up to, and he is now bound, shackled, fettered, at least at the ankles, possibly at the wrists. Like a common criminal? But I love it. He's not whining, guys. Look at the very next words. He's not whining because he says, the word of God is not bound. I might be shackled to this wall. My ankles might be locked together, but you cannot bind the word of God. You cannot. You cannot hold it back. There have literally been people in human history who have tried to erase the scriptures. You know that? There have been, the nonsense of that. There have been people in human history who have made it their said goal to eliminate the Christian message. Come on. You can't. God has always, what do we learn in the Old Testament about a faithful remnant, God's provision, moving and sustaining. The high king on the hill of heaven is he. They're going to, come on. They're going to bind him. I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do they say to themselves, oh, we won't be bound by the... Right, okay, that's great. These tiny little... I can't even compare, guys. I was going to say it's like gnats to an elephant, but there's literally no comparison between us and God. We're different categories of being. It's absurd. You can't bind the Word of God. The Word of God. Me, sure, you can enchain me, but you can't bind the Word of God. Therefore, because of that fact, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's a lot going on there that we could unpack. I want to draw our attention this morning to just two little parts of this. I want you to circle or highlight or make a note of that word elect. Continues to amaze me. I continue to have students at Blackhawk who we get into these theological conversations that come up to me afterward and they'll go, Mr. Hyde, I mean, with all due respect, I just don't believe in election. I said, well, like, it's literally a Bible word. What do you mean you don't believe in it? It's a word in the Bible, like, repeatedly. Or I don't believe in predestination. That's a word in the Bible. So, like, what does it mean? If you don't believe it, like, what does it mean? This word has to mean something. It's not just a space filler. Let us never think that. Every word of God is there for a particular point and reason. So I'm enduring everything for the sake of the elect, those whom God has chosen. Right? We know what the word election means. This is an election year. Y'all know what that means. I don't have to explain that to you, except maybe the youngest. You know what election is there, little man? Probably not. I don't have to explain election to y'all. It's choosing. Right? That's the idea. God calls people to himself. And because Paul has no idea whom God is going to call to himself, he will therefore endure everything so that he can live and preach the gospel message, so that those people whom God is going to call to himself in the future will in fact be called to themselves by the obedient hand and feet and mouth of Paul, not somebody else. God lends us the dignity. Look, here's the thing. Misnomers about election. And maybe some of you a little newer to Reformed theology, like, wait. First things first, this is a really common one I get. So you believe in election. So you think that God's got some list somewhere, and if I'm not on that list, no matter what I want to do, I can't become a Christian. Like, that's not a thing, guys. You wouldn't want to put your faith in Christ unless he was in fact calling you to himself. So there has never, ever in the history of the world been somebody saying, "Dear God, I really want to put my faith in Jesus, but you just won't let me because I'm not on your list." That is not a thing. That is not what Calvinism teaches. That is not the doctrine of election. And I think most people that say it know it's not what it is, but they say it anyway. That's not what we're talking about here. If this morning you are feeling a little tug at your heart, rest assured, guys, you don't have to worry about whether your name is on some list or not. If God is calling you to himself, he is calling you to himself. He is doing that calling. It's not you at work in your life to make you more like Christ. It's him at work in your life. He is the one. And so Paul, keeping that in mind, another common question, another misnomer about Reformed theology or Calvinism more specifically, students ask me this all the time. So Mr. Hyde, if you believe that God just calls people to himself, like what's even the point of sharing the gospel? What's even the point of being a missionary? What's the point of anything? Whoa, hang on. Number one, because we're commanded to. But number two, because Paul says here, look, I don't know. You can read between the lines. He's saying, I'm going to get the message out to everybody that I possibly can, because out there are people that God is calling to himself. And I want to be obedient to the cause of the kingdom so that God will call them to himself. By my words, by my life, by my testimony, by the lives of people that I influence, what he would call his spiritual children, or any other means, so that they could obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice that fun little preposition there, with eternal glory. So I don't want you to think of salvation as just eternal glory. I don't want you to think in your head, salvation equals when I die, I go to heaven. Okay, well, that's not wrong, but it's also not complete. Because salvation biblically is so much more than that. Salvation is about the right now. The most easy way to illustrate that, if your faith is in Christ, right? I know for a fact some of you put your faith into Christ. He called you to himself and you responded in faith a long time ago. How come he didn't just take you to heaven right then and there? Because there's a purpose and a point to your life right now. Guys, I literally just got an email this morning from a former student. He was asking me about a letter of recommendation for this program at college, and would I, you know, I can't let those conversations not get spiritual. So I responded with, "Of course, I'll send you a letter of recommendation. Give me the details. But way more importantly, how are you doing spiritually?" He emailed me back just this morning, and he's very candid. And he said, "Well, I don't consider myself a Christian anymore, mostly because of the hypocrisy within the church. Mostly because of the hypocrisy within the church. But," he said, "I am finding some comfort in existentialism." Existentialism, in a nutshell, is this idea that, you know what, life really does need meaning and purpose and value, so you better come up with one for yours. I better come up with a meaning and purpose and value for my own life. So what, I haven't written back to him, but what I'm going to say to him is, I'm glad that you believe life needs meaning and purpose and value. The existentialists are right on that point. You know, hear to that. But now, and to his credit, he also said, "Hey, if you've got anything you want me to read, suggestions," like, so he's open. Pray for him. His name's Jeremy. Pray for Jeremy as I seek to rekindle a several years old relationship and maybe help. But I'm not going to tell him this. I'm not going to tell him, you know, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it strictly and only means that when you die, you go to heaven. What I'm going to tell him is that if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, it means you're an adopted daughter or son of the King of Kings and you'll one day be with him. But it also means in the right now, because look, he says with eternal glory. It's not that salvation equals eternal glory. It's part of salvation is eternal glory. And in the right now, we have been called to good works. We have been called to teach those that we have been entrusted. We have been called to do those things. We've been called to endure suffering. We have been called to walk in the light. We've been called to do all kinds of things in the meantime with the hope of eternal glory to come. And then he says, yet it is like the fifth time we've seen in the epistles, this trustworthy saying. Here's this trustworthy saying. Almost all scholars are in agreement that this has got to be a hymn. And if it's not a hymn, it was at least some kind of an early little creed that was used on special occasions, maybe baptisms or something like that. The way that it is written, especially if we think about it a little critically, is really, really great, guys. I've been waiting all week to be able to share some of these things with you. He says, first of all, in the first line of this hymn, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. What's he talking about? He's not just talking about in heaven, right? He's not just talking about in heaven, because he just told us with eternal glory. He didn't tell us that salvation is eternal glory. They're not the same thing. Salvation is this big umbrella term. Eternal glory is a big part of that idea. So now he says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. Interesting that Paul is writing this letter from Rome. He's in that prison cell in the city of Rome. And I wonder, there's a lot of references, just subtle little things in his letter that kind of remind you of the book of Romans, which would make sense if he's literally sitting in Rome. I wonder if he's reminiscing a little bit about the church at Rome in this letter that he had earlier written in his life. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The Greek there like means don't even think the thought. By no means. Nay, let it not be, all the different Bible translations. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, of which water is a symbol, but that's not primarily what he's talking about there. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might be in heaven one day when we die? Well, yeah, but might walk in newness of life. That salvation is in the now too, guys. Yes, it's the hope of eternal glory, but it's also in the now. We are supposed to be walking in newness of life. So I ask you the same questions again. Are you right now in the will of God? To put it the way Paul just did, are you walking in newness of life? And if not, do you care? Because this hymn that we're looking at has an awful lot to say to you. He says, secondly, verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure, now wait a minute, hang on, endure, like I don't like that word. That means bad things are coming. Yeah, like what? Well, in Paul's particular case, he's literally physically suffering in the bottom of a prison cell. But you and I are called to endure all kinds of things. We're called to endure the ugliness that the world will throw at you just because you name the name Jesus. But we're also called to endure the weight of temptation and not slide into sin. God doesn't ever promise that you're never going to be tempted in life. Like this world is full of them. You think parabolically, right? Or hyperbolically, rather, and parabolically, actually. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. But here's the thing, guys. Even if you don't have eyeballs, you're still going to be tempted to sin and all kinds of, oh, well, no, I wish I couldn't see or hear. You're still going to be tempted to sin. Boy, it would be great if I couldn't see or hear or smell, then I'd be no more tempted. Come on. As long as you've got this thing in here and a brokenness within you, you're still carrying around the leftover vestiges of the old man of sin, you're going to be tempted. And we're called to endure, not succumb. not fall into. We're called to endure. We're called to endure hard seasons. Hard things, difficult things happen, guys. And we're called to endure those. Not haphazardly, not, oh, well, you know, it's just the way it is. But no, believing that the High King of Heaven has a plan. And understanding that you may not always know. I don't know. I'm eternally grateful that a couple of years ago, my grandmother made the decision, or kind of half made for her, to move her up here to Auburn from Florida. I will forever be grateful that my kids, especially my younger kids, it got a couple of years, not quite, to get to know her a little bit. But I don't know why the Lord God Almighty just took my grandmother from me. I don't know why that happened while her own son is 1,100 miles away in Florida. I don't know why. I can't tell you that I understand the little thread of the tapestry of God that is this moment in my life. But I choose to trust Him. I choose to endure. And it's not me, it's Him within me. You see, we talked last week about real power. You actually have power in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. But for the grace of God, I'll be honest with you guys, but for the grace of God, I'm not standing in this pulpit this morning proclaiming to you the gospel truth. But for the grace of God, I am mourning in brokenness the parting of my grandmother. Because but for the grace of God, I would have no hope for myself. Death would still be victorious. And we would be, as Josiah read earlier this morning, among all people most to be pitied. But praise God. Praise God. He did rise from the dead. He did give His life for our sins. He is the High King of Heaven. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And then He says these really hard words, and some of y'all need to hear these words today. I don't know who, but I guarantee you some of y'all need to hear these words today. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. The Bible's really clear about that. On that day will not many come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do great miracles in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. There's a stark warning in here, guys. Now, let's be careful. We're talking about an ongoing permanent denial. How do I know that? Because that's the second part. When He says He will also deny us, that's an ongoing permanent denial. So if we ongoingly, permanently deny Him, He will, in fact, deny to have ever known you. And again, the words of Jesus, I never knew you. So that you all know that person who at one moment in their life really looked like, hey, that's a Christian person. And the seed popped up in that rocky little soil. And then it pretty quickly just withered and faded and went away, and the Lord never knew them. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. I don't want to move on until you've felt the weight of that a little bit in your soul, guys. Those are some of the scariest words you're ever going to read in Scripture. We just talked a moment ago about everlasting glory, eternal glory, and the beauty of being adopted into His family. But if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Again, permanent, ongoingly. And I know that because our next little clause is actually kind of out of the ordinary. Right? In the first clause, we saw, if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. Okay, if we endure, we will also reign. If we would deny, He will also deny. If we are faithless, He will also be faithless. That's what we would expect. That's what you would expect in that little rhythm. But the poet, whoever originally wrote this, and now under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, it's enshrined for us in Scripture. Maybe Paul wrote it. Some people think that. But whoever originally wrote the words of this hymn broke the script. If we are faithless, He also will... No. He remains faithful. So I need to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you are actually in Christ and you are right now drifting away, you have been now heading down this path of brokenness and sin and darkness, and you have been rejecting the light of Scripture in the way that you are living, moving, and walking through this life, Repent. Because the scriptures assure me that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. If we confess. See, guys, if you're actually in Christ, John 10 tells me that you are held in the hand of the Father. Ain't nobody strong enough to take you out. Not yourself or anybody else, because He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. There's that word a third time. Deny. It's obviously something, same in the Greek as it is in the English, something He wants us to grasp and grab a hold of. That if we deny Him permanently, ongoingly, turn our backs on Christ, then we never knew Him. He denies us. But He cannot deny Himself. And so if you have been called according to His purpose and you have put your faith in Christ as a response to Him giving you regeneration and new life, and you're actually an adopted son or daughter of the King, and you are currently faithless, repent. Turn back. Confess your sin before Almighty God. Seek whatever sort of help it is that you need. Confide in one of us as an elder. Confide in someone else whom you know that can help you as you struggle. He cannot deny Himself. Take heart, take comfort, but go back to the words of Romans 6. Does that mean that we should just willy-nilly move our way through life and not care? Because, hey, if I sin, I remind you, I was told by a pastor a lot of years ago, I had a meeting scheduled with my pastor when I was a high schooler, and as I was walking in to talk with him, a woman was walking out, and I walked into his office in tears. He was in tears. My pastor was in tears. Because he said, that woman that just left thanked me for preaching about the forgiveness of God all these years because, she said, I'm going to file divorce papers with my husband this afternoon, and I know it's wrong, but tomorrow I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and it's going to be all good. Romans 6. What should we say? Should we continue in sin so that the grace of God may abound? Don't even think such a thought, let alone do such a thing. If you are even pondering a path of darkness right now, guys, repent. Examine yourselves. Me too, all of us. I've been doing a little bit of soul searching myself. It's good for us. We should live often in that light. Am I in the will of God? Do I care? These are really important questions to be asking ourselves. There is both dire warning and great encouragement to be found right here. Let me take you to Deuteronomy, please. Y'all haven't been to Deuteronomy in a while. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy in your Bibles. So while we're heading there, deutero, young people, is a word that means two or second. And nomos is a word that means law. So Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. First telling of the law, found in Leviticus. Second telling of the law, as it were. Deuteronomy 29. Whoops, I got the wrong one myself. There we go. I don't want you to be this person. As a minister of the gospel, I would not be doing my job if I didn't remind you of these words. These are hard words to hear, guys. This is not me attempting to Bible thump you. This is not me attempting to shame you. This is me attempting, as a minister of the gospel, to warn you of the truth of Scripture. Verse 18, beware lest there be any among you, a man or woman or clan or tribe, whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be any among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit like this. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, God will always be faithful. He is your God. You are His people. When you are faithless, He is faithful. Don't be the person, when you hear the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. Don't you be that person who says, yeah, that's right, Jesus will always be faithful to me, so I'm just going to go down this brutally dark path of sin and brokenness, and it's going to be all good. No. Don't you be that person. You can't actually be that person, because to walk that path inevitably leads you to a decision. Am I going to deny Christ or not? Are you in the will of God or not? And do you care? Another way of putting it was actually by Paul himself, just last time around in Titus. He was talking to Titus about people that profess to know God, but they deny Him. Not with their words, but their works. I can say all day long, yeah, I love Jesus. I go to church. I read my Bible. I know all kinds of fancy theological words and maybe even invented a few over the years. But are the deeds of my life reflecting that gospel? Am I professing to know God, but denying Him by the way I live my life? I go back to the letter that Jeremy wrote me. A young man is walking away from his faith because he knows a bunch of people that profess to know God but deny Him by their works. Moms, dads, your kids know your works. Grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, your nieces, nephews, your grandkids, they know your works. If you are denying the God that you profess with your mouth by the way you live your life, what are you doing? But, these words too. Maybe there are some here today that need, for the very first time, to take this message. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, not just lip service. Oh yeah, sure, I'll say these words. No. Believe in your heart that God raised from the dead. You, not might be, God is always faithful, even when we are faithless. If you are actually an adopted son or daughter, if you truly believe in your heart because God has called you to Himself, you will be saved. And I am here to tell you that A, you will be saved, but B, you are going to have to endure, guys. And that means you're going to have to endure the temptation, and it means you're going to have to endure the persecution. It means you're going to have to endure the hardships of this life as a good ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the light as He is in the light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness whatsoever. Because here's the great thing. Here's the incredible, great, amazing news. If you're in Christ, He is your God. He is our God and we are His people. We're going to stumble and bumble our way through. We're never going to use that as an excuse. We're never going to be guilty of that Romans 6. We're never going to be guilty of that text in Deuteronomy. We are, though, candidly, going to stumble and bumble our way through lives sometimes. But He remains faithful because He is our God and we are His people. Guys, one last time, are you in the will of God and do you care? Have you begun coming to the realization this morning in your life that maybe I'm not actually a Christian? Maybe I'm just kind of faking this whole thing? Young people, is it maybe starting to click for you a little bit, this call of the gospel on your heart? Are you aware right now in your heart of hearts, you know what, I am walking a path that I should not be walking? I preach to you the same Lord Jesus. Repent, those of you who are in Christ. Repent, those of you who are not in Christ. Turn to the one, the only one who ever defeated death. The only one in whom you can actually meaningfully find value and purpose in life. The only one who promises you not only salvation in the now, but eternal glory. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Next week, we're going to see some more cautionary, some more words that are a little scary, and some other great encouragement as well as we talk about words and wolves and sheepdogs. Would you join me as I pray? Lord God Almighty, I don't know how to pray. I know what I want to pray, God, but I don't know how to pray this. I just pray these words, Lord. I ask that You would use Your word in the hearts and minds of every single person within the sound of my voice right now. And I don't know, God, if that's to call people to Yourself, if that's to call people back to Yourself, if that's to call people to continue and endure in the maturity and the light that they are currently walking in. Some people, maybe it's been some of all of the above in our lives. God, I pray that you would save sinners. I pray that you would call your stray ones, your wandering ones, back to repentance. And I pray that you would call those who are earnestly following you to keep on keeping on and to endure as they press toward the high calling that they have in Christ Jesus. I pray that for myself. I pray that for my family. I pray that for this, my family of families. And I pray those things not at all in the power of anything, anyone, any idea, any person, any concept, any idol, any anything, but save you, the Lord God Almighty, I, King of Heaven. Have your way, God, among us. I ask these things in the name of Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Amen.